Almighty. Thank you, Lord. Hey, let me read this verse to you. Can y'all stand it? John 20, verse 30 through 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's pretty cool. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I think I've read that verse a few times. Yeah. So, that kind of feels like a conclusion to me. Does that feel like a conclusion to you? Are y'all going to hear this? That's kind of like the conclusion. Actually, that's the purpose of the Gospel of John. That's what the whole purpose is, get us into this realm of belief, in this realm of life that God wants to release. And that's sort of the way John chapter 20 feels to me when you read it. It feels like the end of the book. But obviously we know it's not, because there's John chapter 21. And John chapter 21 is of all the four Gospels, is a very unique chapter because it's an epilogue. Y'all know what an epilogue is? Some people do, right? If you don't know what it is, it's basically a space, and it's a conclusion, but it usually happens, you know, the story is written, the story is done, and then there's a space of time, and then there's the epilogue, which really brings everything to a conclusion. And so this is really interesting. What John was trying to show us something. He was trying to show us this by writing chapter 21, is that everything that Christ did when Christ came, that his work was finished. He had finished his work. He had died. He had rose. He had done all these miracles. And he had finished his work. He had breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. He had a little conversation with them. And that was it. That was basically, you know, that God did the work that he sent his son to do on the earth. So we all have this term, the finished work of Christ. I think all of you have heard that term. And it is finished, right? We sang it. It's finished. But let me say this. It's not finished in us. Now, that's really the whole thing here, is that's what John chapter 21 is all about. What John wants us to see is how God begins to work in humanity. It's like an example of what the finished work of the cross will begin to look like in people's lives. You know, I read this quote a few times in the last few years, because this has become like a favorite quote. Y'all, you know, sometimes you read something that just really, you just love it because it speaks to your heart so much. And this one keeps speaking over and over to me. It's my favorite all-time Rick Joyner quote. I'm going to give it to you. I think I've probably quoted it three or four times anyway in the past few years. It says, the entire Bible, with the exception of just six chapters, is about restoration. That's what John chapter 21 is about. It's about restoration. The restoring of the earth and mind from all the consequences of the fall. Isn't that beautiful? The only chapters in the Bible that are not about this are the first three and the last three. That's just amazing. The first three chapters in the Bible and the last three are the only chapters that are not about restoration. Everything in between is about God restoring what he originally intended for humanity. And so that's what John tries to show us, is that, I mean, it's such a prophetic chapter, John chapter 21. It really speaks prophetically to how God wants to deal and work in our lives as believers, how he wants to bring restoration. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the creation itself groans. It groans for us to be restored, for us to be restored to who we are supposed to be, who God originally designed us to be. Think about it. If you could just hear in the spirit, you would hear this groaning, because creation suffers because we're not restored yet. Humanity is not restored yet, and the world and the earth will never be 100% restored until humanity is restored. You know, we want this perfect world, and we're looking out there at the world and the things that are going on in the world. But the only answer for the world ultimately is our restoration. As God begins to restore us to who we are, who He originally designed us to be. And then the world can be restored. The earth can be restored. We can't save the earth. You know, the earth cannot be saved apart from full salvation in us. The full manifestations of the sons of God. And that's, people have had all kinds of meanings to what that really means. But it does mean that's the hope of the world. That's the hope of creation, is that we would come into everything that God designed us to be. Are y'all with me this morning? And that's really what this chapter's about. So I'm going to read a couple more verses in John 21. After these sayings, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. So here's what's happening with these disciples. Jesus is not hanging around with them the way he once did, okay? He is not with them all the time. So they had this relationship with the Lord up until the point where he died. And then now everything's different. He's not with them all the time. He's not talking to them all the time. He's not, you know, everything's different for them. And so they're struggling, okay? And so what we had to see is, if you can see this, if you could put yourself into this situation, it'll really help you make more sense of your life. It'll help you see your life the way God wants you to see your life. So Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Now that's pretty significant, because these disciples that are mentioned here, there's a couple of them that doesn't mention their names, but, you know, of course, you know, the other ones are pretty well-known disciples, right? Of course, Peter is. The sons of Zebedee, just in case you didn't know that was John and James. Of course, everybody knows Thomas, because he has the worst rap there is on the earth. It's Mr. Thomas. Right? And then Nathanael was the guy, going back in John 20 and John chapter 1, where Jesus talked to him about, you're going to see heaven open. You're going to see a ladder. You're going to see Jacob's ladder. You know, so Nathanael, right from the start, was a big name in this book. So these are all like the big name, prominent disciples that are there. And it's on purpose that they were mentioned, that John wanted us to hear this, because it applies to all of us, prominent or not so prominent. You might just be one of those disciples they didn't care to mention your name. And that might not be such a bad thing, right? Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you." So we've always blamed Peter for deserting the Lord, and right? We don't think much about what these other disciples did. Because literally, the Bible says, when he said, "I'm going fishing," he didn't say, like, "Hey, let's go fishing this afternoon. We don't have anything else to do." No, what he was saying is, literally, it means that I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the vocation of fishing. That's literally what Peter was saying. I'm kind of done with this thing, with this discipleship thing. I'm kind of done with this, because things are not working out for me quite like I thought. You know, and all of a sudden, Jesus is not showing up the way he used to. And when he does show up, it's just weird, because, you know, he walks through walls, you know, but he's still got flesh on him. I mean, at this point, see, he had this confusion on him. Now, when we think about Peter had a lot of stuff, a lot of downloads that came to him, right? I mean, the Lord spoke some really amazing things over his life about, you know, who he was, who he was to become. In fact, in John, first time Jesus met Peter, is Jesus spoke his identity to him. And then he later spoke his identity to him again, You know, you're Simon, son of Jonas. You will become Peter. That's what he said to him right from. And obviously, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I'm just trying to get you into his world, so you can begin to see what he was seeing and feel what he was seeing. Because this happens to a lot of people. We have these amazing encounters with the Lord. We have this prophetic destiny spoken over our life. We have God. We've touched God. We've experienced God. But then all of a sudden, everything's different, and we don't know what to do with it. And so there's this discouragement that gets on us. There's this wanting to give up thing that wants to get on us. And so it's a picture. Listen, this is a beautiful picture of what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve were tricked, and they ate this fruit. And so what did they do? It says back in the garden that they heard the sound of the Lord's presence coming. They heard the sound of the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, and it says they hid themselves from him. They hid themselves amongst the trees. That's what it says about. And see, that's what we do is when we get into these places, because, you know, as you well know, Peter denied the Lord, so he was having a lot of complicated emotions going on with him. And so what he was in, like, full-scale retreat, trying to get to a place where he felt comfortable again. Everybody wants, we all want to feel comfortable. We're all looking for that comfort zone where we don't feel disturbed, you know, and where we can make sense of what's happening around us. And that's what Adam and Eve did when the Lord came, and they felt this nakedness on them. They felt this shame on them. They felt all these bad feelings. And so they retreated into the trees of the garden. That's significant because everybody has trees that they hide in, and they cover themselves with fig leaves, fear, insecurity, guilt, and shame. That's what that means. That's what they literally cover themselves with that stuff. Okay? And so that's where Peter was. He covered him. His trees was fishing because he knew how to fish. That was a comfortable place for him. He felt secure there. He felt safe there. Am I talking to anybody? Yeah. You know this old thing that people started getting into? I don't know why they did. It's sort of like, wow, this is prophetic. These safe spaces on university campuses. Have you heard about that? Anybody? Well, it's the same thing. It's all the same. See, that's nothing unusual for a fallen person being ate away at shame, being ate away at guilt, being ate away at insecurity. See, that's what they do. That's what people do. That's what we all do. We might not say it's a safe space, but it might be, I know how to fish. I can do some fishing now. And so, you know, the story goes that they fished all night. Because that's when they fished in those there. That's when you could catch fish. Is at night when it was cooler and the fish would come up to feed. So that story goes on, and it says they fished all night and didn't catch anything. Okay, and that sort of, Larry Randolph had a great message about that years ago. I don't know if anybody remembers that. I'll never forget it. He called it fishing on the wrong side of the boat. You know? And what he was saying is, you know, the church has fished on the wrong side of the boat for a long time. And one of these days, we're going to hear the Lord say, throw your net to the other side. And then something's going to happen. Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, we were thinking we were there back. This was back in 2008 when he shared that message. I've never forgotten it. And I've been waiting to hear that from the Lord. But I think there's some other things that need to happen. So the Lord said, hey, children, have you caught any fish? He was called out to them from the shore, like, no, we haven't caught any. And he said, well, throw your net on the other side. And, of course, they did, and they caught 153 fish, okay? And the nets were breaking, and it says that John looked at Peter and said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped into the water, left those guys hanging with all those fish, and swam to the shore. And there was something really happening in that guy then. I mean, powerful. Okay? Very powerful. Because he wanted to get up there to Jesus. Because even though he felt busted and broken as a human being and felt like he was a failure, felt like he had let the Lord down and had all that fear, insecurity, guilt, and shame working on him, there was still this thing in him where he wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to be near the Lord. And so he gets up there to the beach. Are y'all following this? He gets up there to the beach. This is all in there if you never read this. If you've never read John 21, go home and read it, man. And just read it and read it and read it until the Holy Spirit speaks to you. But it says he comes up. This is verse 9. And then the other guys were in the boat dragging the fish in. And, you know, and then as soon as they had come, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus was up there. He had this fire going. And he already had some fish. Okay? And he actually told them, bring some of yours. So he was up there cooking on this fire. Jesus was big into food, man. I think I shared one time this commentary on a book of Luke was, the book of Luke is either Jesus going to eat somewhere, he was eating somewhere, or he was just had left from eating somewhere. And when you start reading the Gospel of Luke and remember that, you realize, oh my gosh, it's the truth. He was always going, you know, he just loved to go hang out with people and eat. I mean, that was his thing. It's just eating food. And so here he is, got some food. I've cooked some food for you guys. Well, let me go back and read John 18:18 to you. Many of you might know this. This is so beautiful here, y'all, because this is how the Lord restores people, is what I'm saying. So John 18:18 is when Jesus was arrested, okay? Jesus was arrested, and, you know, he was over there at Caiaphas's house, and there were soldiers there. There were people there, and there was a fire there, and they were warming themselves by this fire. This is so beautiful. It says, now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warming himself. So this is the only two times in the Gospel of John where it talks about this fire of coals. See, it was very important for us to get there. John wanted us to know, fire of coals, who cares, right? But there's something, this coals had a very distinct smell to them, okay? So when Peter walks up on the beach, Jesus is cooking fish, he's going to smell that smell. What's the first thing that's going to come back to him? What does the smell do? Peter denied the Lord at that fire. He denied him. And that's what came right back to him, was that denial of the Lord when he walked up there on the beach. When we were in Jerusalem, we went to the place where they believed that was Caiaphas' house, where Jesus, and there's actually a church, like there is everything else over there, any site that there's worth anything, somebody wants to build a church at the top of the site because it's ruins. And you could go down in this church, and under it was the ruins, supposedly, of his house, the Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus was, you know, where they did their kangaroo court. Interesting, it doesn't really tell us this in the Bible, but there's a down into the very bottom of this, where this house was, there was a place, it was a hole in the ground that had a hole where they would lower prisoners down into that place. And that's where they believe that Jesus spent the night in that hole in the ground. Which they said, you know, it would have been a really cold night for him to be down in that ground. You know, they'd lower him down with a rope, and in the morning when he had to stand trial, they pulled him up with a rope. I thought that was really interesting. You could actually go down there and look at it. Of course, you couldn't go in there. You know, that would have been kind of cool to go in there. But one of the things that really struck me powerfully there was, outside of in the courtyard of where this church is, there were these statues. And the statues were, it was the soldiers warming by that fire. And there was a rooster, you know, because it says that Jesus, you know, told Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Wow, y'all, there was a rooster, there was a soldier, and there was this man with this agony on his face. I mean, the agony of humanity when I looked at that face. Have you ever looked at something like that, a picture or a statue or something, when you looked at it, you saw, it was like looking in a mirror, where you saw you in that? It was Peter with this agony that he had denied Jesus, because it says that he, when he denied the Lord for the third time, the rooster crowed, and he went out and wept, and I think Luke says he wept bitterly. Luke 22 gives a lot of details around Peter denying the Lord. That was, that thing with that statue was one of the more powerful things that I experienced when I was there, when I saw that, because I immediately identified that so much, and I really felt the a touch of that agony that Peter was feeling. And so here he is, fast forward back over to this beach. Jesus calls him up onto the shore, and you know, he smells the charcoal. All those memories, that agony he felt at that moment was suddenly back right there. And he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at him. And at first they're not saying anything because they're eating. And then nothing's being said, but something's happening on the inside. Are y'all with me on this? You know, I'm sure you've had situations in your life when you heard a song, it took you back to a place, or you... maybe you even smelt something, it took you back. You walked into a house and it smelled like your mama's house. Or those kind of things have a way of bringing us back and bringing up where we were at that point. You see, that's what I'm talking about, the work of Christ not being finished in us. So even though Peter at that point had the Holy Spirit in him, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into those disciples in John 20. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, and he even gave them the great commission. As the Father has sent me, so now in you. But yet here he was, this broken guy. But the Lord, so here's the Lord. The Lord is so wonderful and good. I wanted to read this little thing here, the other verses. Are y'all good to hear this? I'm hoping somebody in this room's hearing this morning. You know, I'm hoping somebody in this room realizes how broken you are. You know, and how much agony you're carrying in your heart because of how you've denied the Lord or whatever you've done. You know, just join the rest of humanity if that's you. Just join everybody. We're all there, y'all. We're all there. But see, God doesn't want to leave us there. He doesn't want to leave us in that broken state. Because see, the word of the Lord that was over Peter, this did not disqualify him. He wasn't disqualified. Because what Jesus wanted to do, he wanted to restore him and say, "Hey, I'm taking off, and guess who I'm leaving in charge? Peter, you're going to be in charge. You're the guy now. You're the leader. I'm going on to heaven, you know, and here's some things you need to do so you can really be that leader, but you got to get this thing right inside of here." And so let me read this to you. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, John said Simon Peter. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say Simon Peter. Did you catch that? Simon, son of Jonah. Did you hear what I just said earlier? Jesus gave him a name. He gave him an identity at the beginning. He gave him that same identity again in Matthew 16. Here, he's just saying, hey, are you going to just be Simon? That's what he was saying. Are you going to just be Simon? Or are you going to be Simon Peter? You have a choice to make, Peter. You're at a crossroads. You're broken. You're hurt. You're wounded. But if you'll... Yeah, isn't that amazing? See, John was very careful about what he put in these words here. Because he wanted... See what I said. He wanted us to know, this is what God does. God wants to restore you. God wants to heal you. God wants to release you into what he has for you. Yeah, it's old broken fear, insecurity, guilt, and shameful man. Anybody know about that? Fear, insecurity, guilt, and shame. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, love me. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time. Now notice three times, right? Peter denied him three times. The Lord is working, through this process of healing for him, his restoration for him. For every time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So every time that Peter would say, Lord, I love you, and the Lord would say something else to him like, feed my sheep or tend my lambs. Did y'all get that? That's important. In other words, Peter, if you really do love me, this is what it's saying. If you really do love me, then show your love. Don't just say your love. That's what he was saying to him. Show your love by caring for your fellow believers. Now, maybe some people have a different, but that was just the way the Lord was restoring this guy. I just want to remind you of something that's really important. Are y'all right? We were talking about this the other night a little bit in our River Life School of Ministry in Matthew 25. When it says that when Jesus returns, it says this in Matthew 25, when Jesus returns in all his glory with his holy angels, that's what it says. He sits down and he's going to separate nations, sheep nations, goat nations. And this is how he separates them. He says to the goat nations, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, right? And then he says to the sheep nations, y'all need to read this too. This is powerful. You fed me when I was hungry. You visited me when I was in jail. You took care of me when I was sick. In other words, that's what Jesus was saying. Okay? Now, he wasn't saying, this is how you get into my kingdom, by doing those things. But he was saying, and this is where I think we fail over and over and over again. He was saying, if you really are in my kingdom, and if you really do love me, it's more than saying you love me, but there has to be something in your life that reveals it. And the thing that he wants to reveal it is those things that he talked about. Tend my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. That's what he was saying. That's what Jesus said that. I'm not making this up. I mean, he made the, you know, he's the guy. He can say what he wants to. I love this verse in, I think it's in Acts 18, that says that God did unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. God did the miracles, but guess whose hands he used? Paul's hands. See, there's just no such a thing as a Christianity and a love for Christ that's just expressed like singing songs. I mean, I love all that. I'm so much into worshiping the Lord. It's crazy. I mean, to me, that's why I won't want to go to church. I want to go worship and have a good time with the Lord. But, you know, the Lord has some other thoughts about all this that we really need to pay attention to. And that's really what he was saying to Peter. And somehow or another, I don't know how that healed Peter, but obviously it did. And I think a lot of people could get their healing and get their breakthrough by determining in their hearts that they were going to start clothing the naked, feeding the poor. Because I think that hinders a lot of us from entering into what he really has for us. No condemnation. I'm just saying, y'all. We all need to be healed. We all need to be restored. And God wants to restore humanity. And part of the way he wants to restore humanity is using the ones he saved, healed, and delivered to restore those who are not yet there. Are y'all following this? Oh, Lord, help. Well, I'm going to give you one more thing. Do I have time? I do. I got 7 minutes. Are y'all okay? Well, I want to tell you something about the future. Someone asked me one time, "Hey, You use this term, you know, it's, everybody uses it. Back in 2017, the Lord really spoke to me. It's, you need to get in your lane, son. And I said to the Lord, I don't even know what my lane is no more, Lord. You got to tell me what my lane is, because I have forgotten it if I ever knew it, because I just so confused in my life at that moment. I was sort of like Peter. I was just broken, and I couldn't figure out my lane. So I was thinking about some other lanes. I said, well, it's right in the Gospel of John, man. Go read the last few verses of it. The Lord telling Peter what's going to happen to him when he gets old. And the first thing Peter says, well, what about that guy, Lord? He's talking about John. He said, don't worry about him. If I want him to live to our return, what's that to you? You just do what I tell you to do. That's getting in your lane. Well, that's one thing. I just throw that in. But this is what Jesus said to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And we all know that's how Peter died. You know, literally. Y'all know the story, right, of how he died, supposedly. Does everybody know that? Well, I'll just tell you the short version. Peter was in Rome, and they were killing the Christians. And so a lot of the Christians were fleeing Rome. They were crucifying them. Lord, have mercy. I believe this is the truth. It's not in the Bible, but it's, you read a lot of, like, Fox's Books of Martyrs and stuff. It's all in there. But Peter was leaving Rome, and he met the Lord out. Wow, he met the Lord out on the edge of the city limits, and the Lord asked him where he was going. And then Peter asked the Lord where he was going, and the Lord said, I'm going to be crucified. That's what the Lord said to him. And Peter knew right then that was for now. He knew that what Jesus said to him that day. And he turned around and went back to Rome, back in. And he was crucified, supposedly upside down, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be even crucified like Jesus. I believe a lot of that. I mean, I don't think that's just fake stuff myself. But and so that's what happened to him. You know, I mean, he was like a different guy from the guy who stood outside that fire that night. And that's God's goal for all of us. It would be that different person. And we might not be that different person the moment all this happens, but at some point, God will get you to there. He will get you there where you'll be that person if you just keep going with him. You know, it says he spoke this signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he said this to him, follow me. So here's the thing, y'all. This is the problem with Christianity, okay? And this is the problem. See, they faced a transition with Jesus that we don't face. They faced a flesh and blood touch Jesus, hear Jesus, feel Jesus, see Jesus, to all of a sudden a flesh and blood Jesus that you can't see and hear and touch. They had to shift their thinking. They had to shift everything to follow. Suddenly we're following this invisible guy. He was visible, now he's invisible. Now that was that's a hard shift. A real hard shift. We don't have to make that shift. But we do have to follow the same invisible God. It's hard following an invisible God. You see, what really Jesus was doing here, he was introducing faith. This is where faith was really introduced in a practical way for us. Faith was introduced that day to the church, to the people of God. You're going to follow an invisible man who may show up here and there, but he ain't going to show up consistently here and there. You're going to have to believe he's there. You're going to have to trust him he's there. That's what faith is. It's seeing the invisible. It's seeing somebody who's invisible. Well, so, you know that song, Que Sera, Sera, whatever will be, the future is not ours to see. You ever heard that? Well, you know that's not true for believers. It is not true. Okay, this is the last thing, because see, right here, that what I just read to you proved it's not true. See, Jesus really does tell us a future. And everybody, and these guys had questions about the future. Obviously, they had a lot of questions. You can go over to Acts and read some of their questions, Acts chapter 1. About, you're going to establish your military rule? They were stealing all that political thinking, which don't work, by the way. Anyways, here, let me read this. We can get glimpses of the future. We really can. I bet you've got a glimpse of your future. You may not remember it. You may not even recognize it. But I bet you have. I bet at some point in your life, God has showed you something about your future. The future is meant to serve us. That's really what it's meant for. The future is meant to help us see our past different and see our moment and teach us how to walk in our moment. And see, if you can see your, begin to see, get glimpses of your future, you can be healed. See, that was part of Jesus' healing of Peter. You know what happened to Peter like about 12 years later? Are y'all still with me?
Yeah.
This is about 12 years later. Peter, James the apostles, James the brother of John, Peter, James, and John, James, got his head chopped off by Herod. Peter was thrown in jail, and Herod was going to say, tomorrow morning I'm going to cut yours off. You're dying tomorrow morning. It's significant that it says that Peter was in jail sound asleep. Guards all over him. I always thought, wow, what would I be doing if I was going to get my head chopped off the next morning? I'd be climbing the walls. I'd be trying to escape. I'd be begging God, please don't do this to me. I'm not ready to die yet. But here's Peter, sound asleep. So sound asleep that an angel that delivered him had to go punch him to get him up, like, get up. Why? Because Peter knew something. He knew, it's not my time. Because this is what God told me. This is what Jesus told me. When you get to be an old man, I ain't old yet, so they're not going to kill me. I don't know how it's going to work. Do y'all see that?
Yes.
See, it was a glimpse of the future that gave him confidence in the present.
Wow.
Yeah, that's really the way it works. Can I read this one verse to you?
Sure.
And I'm going to stop, but yep, I'm going to stop. John 14:29. I've told you before it comes that when it does come, you might believe. That's what the future's about. The future, when the Lord reveals future things to you, it's not necessarily for you to go and prepare. I mean, I'm great with people prepping for future things. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that ain't the reason God reveals stuff. The reason God reveals stuff is for our faith, to believe something. So...